Good morning. It's good to be together, and as we look forward to Christmas, what a wonderful time of the year it is, and what a blessing it is to have family and to experience Christmas time together, and to look into the Bible and feel the story, and to walk with those that lived out the experiences of Jesus' birth in his time. We are living in interesting times, and the title of the sermon this morning is The Unfolding Plan of Redemption. The plan of redemption was in place before the world began. We read that from 1 Peter. So God had the plan in place before the world began, and the first mention in the Bible is it immediately after the fall, where sin came into the world, and God promised that the seed of the woman would come in the fullness of time and bruise the head of the serpent. And from that promise, we see the first mention in the Bible of redemption. And it was in the fullness of time, it says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was 4,000 years to wait. And now we're almost 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, so we're 6,000 years in this unfolding plan of redemption, and we are at another, possibly will be the ones to live through the next event, which we all know will be where the plan of redemption comes to completion, and where the devil is finally cast into the lake of fire forever. No more to deceive the world, no more to tempt the world, no more to battle against the church, no more will the devil have any power anymore. Now, we know that in Jesus Christ, he's defeated. And we must understand that. I praise God for that. As we are in Jesus Christ, he has no power over you. Redemption comes to our hearts. And we can be in Christ Jesus and we can experience redemption today. But we battle against this. As Brian said, yes, there were some battles, real battles, going on in town, and it's the world we live in, and it's hard to go through these things, and it's hard, but we are here for a certain time, and one day, there will be a day, just like there was one day Jesus was born, and there will be one day set aside from all other days where Jesus will return. And we know that from Scripture. And we're close to that day. We look back in faith to the time when Jesus was born, and we're going to look at that in the sermon. But we also look forward to the great day and the great experience and how this is to live through this in our day today, and how this compares today to how people lived back in the time of Jesus' birth. In May of 2011, one Saturday, there was a prophecy, and we have many prophecies of Jesus' return, false prophets. There was a man by the name of Harold Camping. I think I'm saying that right. It was about a year after we moved up to town. It was in May. And there was a prophecy, I don't remember the day, but Jesus was going to return that day. Some of you may remember that. Possibly we were the only ones in town at that time. I don't remember if Brian's, if you were here, you weren't here for that. But this was circling through town. And they had even, some had even specified a time. It was supposedly about 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, Jesus was going to return. And I was out washing our car, and I was relaxed, and I knew that this is not really how it's going to be, and I didn't say there's no way that this could happen today, but I was fine. I knew where I was at, and there was this man from town that came up, and one of the twins. I don't know if you, any of you would know him or not, but he was all distressed. He believed a lie. And he was all distressed, and he came up to me as I was washing my car, and he said, "Dale, this is about an hour that this is going to happen. It's about 4 o'clock, and it was going to be 5 o'clock. Is this true? Like, this is a point of desperation. Like, what are we going to do?" And he's standing there, and I just stopped washing my car, and I said, "Are you a Christian? Like, let's get this right. Right now, are you a Christian?" Well, he said, "Protestant." And he was in desperation for hanging on to something. I said, "Well, Protestant is not going to cut it. When you stand before the Lord, you need more than being a Protestant or an Anabaptist. Are you a Christian?" And I went back to, "Are you a Christian? And what does this mean? Let's get ready." And I didn't really go to this prophecy. And I tried in my best, in my abilities, to share with him what it means to be a Christian and sense in my heart if God's really calling him. Like Brian shared, Tyler is at the point of counting the cost, and I praise God for that. And as I think of your work with him, and you wish, sometimes we wish this would happen fast, but he's counting the cost, and you want people to count the cost and wrestle through this. And so at the end, he left, and I didn't really sense that he was ready to commit his life to the Lord, because as soon as this prophecy was revealed as false, 5 o'clock came, 6 o'clock came, 7 o'clock came, and soon, okay, we knew this was wrong. And we woke up the next morning, and here we are today. It was a false prophecy. And you know how quickly people can go back to their sinful life. And so that's not the call of God. When God is calling a person to be redeemed, they're wrestling through. They're not just trying to escape a false prophecy or something like that, but they really want to know Jesus. And so I think it's much the same. As I was preparing for this sermon, waiting 4,000 years, if you go back to Genesis in the book of Genesis chapter 3, where the first promise of redemption was given, it was 4,000 years, was a long time to wait. And as the time grew near, there were a few who were reading the scriptures, and they loved the word of God, and they read the prophecies, and one of them was Simeon, who he was revealed to him that he would not die till he sees the Christ child. And he had the privilege of holding the baby Jesus before he died. And there were the ones in the temple that were looking for the salvation to come. But many, the majority of people, missed it. And they were looking for a political Messiah, and they were looking for the wrong. They had been given misguided information. And I believe it is the same way today, where we have many people that are caught up in the Lord's return, and yes, he's coming, and there's some I know that are filled with fear. They want to, read prophecies and whatever, but I believe our duty is to live for the Lord and just enjoy every day. If the Lord comes back today, we would still finish our church service if we knew that. I'd still finish preaching my sermon, and hopefully we wouldn't need to change any plans. So that's, I believe, how it will be when the Lord returns as well. There will be some that are tuned into the Spirit of God and reading the scriptures and following the signs of the times and hearing God's voice, and they will sense that the time is growing closer, but none of us will really know the day or the hour. So waiting, as I mentioned, the first prophecy, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3, 14 and 15. So that is where we have the great promise. The seed of the woman will come in the fullness of time and bruise the head of the serpent, pointing to the cross when Jesus would ultimately go to the cross and die, and thus defeating the devil and his power. And also we can look forward to the time where Satan will be completely defeated and judged and cast into the lake of fire forever. And he will be judged. There will be a time when we will see his final defeat, and full redemption will then come to pass. And why 4,000 years? As I start out with asking that question, why 6,000 years? All the pages of history, as you look at the 4,000 years from the promise in Genesis till the day when Jesus was born, that silent night, that holy night when the Christ child came into the world, why 4,000 years of waiting? It seems like that it would have, in my mind, it would have been nice to just bring Jesus into the world right back then. And they could have experienced the incarnation. They could have experienced Jesus coming in the flesh. They could have experienced salvation coming right then and there. They could have eliminated all the Old Testament law and all the pages of history that we reckon that are hard to understand, and how a nation was called out, set apart, grew worse than all the nations when they were to be the nation that brings glory to God. And this whole story is hard to understand. All the 4,000 years of history that could have been eliminated if Jesus would have came in into the world, or it could have been changed. Well, we know that God, his plan is perfect, and we will never understand the complete purpose of the Old Testament law and the death of the sacrificial death of the animals and under the Old Testament law. But there was a plan. It was not an end in itself. The law was not an end in itself, but it was a means to an end. So every part of the Old Testament law had a beautiful fulfillment in the coming of Christ. So he came in the fullness of time at the right time, the day when God said it's time now, in a dark time in Israel's history where few were ready to receive him, but there was a remnant there. The time was right. And Jesus came into the world, and we have this wonderful story of Jesus' birth and the miracle of the incarnation and God becoming flesh and dwelt among men. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And I want to look at the life of Simeon. The story that we have there of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. What a man he was. We don't know much about him, but his story is here. In verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same was a just man, was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That's the only glimpse we have into his life. He was a just man. He lived just and righteous before all the people, and he was devout in his relationship with God, very devout. He was one of those that was waiting for the Messiah. The consolation of Israel is a good description of the Messiah coming to bring consolation to Israel. So he was one of those that was reading the scriptures, following the law, and I'm amazed that here's one man that was connected to God. It says that the Holy Ghost was upon him, so he had the Holy Spirit before Pentecost, a special privilege that he had, whether it was upon him or in him, I'm not quite sure, but the Holy Spirit was guiding him, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, much like he does to us today. And so he had a special revelation and an understanding inside of his heart. There was something that he knew that he was going to see. It was revealed to him that he would see the Christ child in his time before he dies. So how can we be like Simeon? How can we be ones that are like Simeon in our day today as we are approaching the second coming of Jesus Christ, where we are studying the Scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we want to be ready on that day, we want to be guided correctly, we don't want to fall sway to all the false prophecies and all the voices in our day? Were there that many false voices in Simeon's day that he had to sort through? Those that know your history, is it worse today, or was it the same back then, where he was sorting through all the different voices and all the Pharisees and their opinions and the Sadducees and their opinions and the Zealots and their opinions and all the different sects? No, they're not right, and don't listen to them, but this is right and that's not right. And they were possibly sorting through the same thing that we are today. And sometimes it gets weary. We have the internet, so we have access to so many voices. We have information at our fingertips. We can just do Google searches and come up with this information, and we have to sort through it all. Is it sound to the Scripture? And I'd like to suggest that I think it was the same for them back in their day. It was hard. They did not have the canonization of Scripture, and they had to sort through all the different writings and all the different books, and it was never, never easy. It's not easy in our day today, but we can be like Simeon, we can be like Anna, we can be like Mary and Joseph, we can be part of the remnant that are guided by the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of God inside of us. We're careful what we believe and buy into. And I believe the secret that I'm going to share that Simeon had that we can have as well. There's a promise that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Everyone that seeks shall find, and everyone that knocks, it shall be open unto him." And so you have the picture of those that are seeking him, those that are really seeking truth and seeking God and wanting to hear him and wanting to be part of this remnant that is ready for this great day when Jesus comes back again. And Simeon was just and devout. He was living a righteous life. He was not running with the crowds. He was not buying into all the hypocrisy and all the things that were going on in the day in which he lived. He was just and he was devout, and he was seeking and waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Christ child to be born. And I believe that it will be the same way when Jesus comes back. What would you think today if someone says that it was revealed to them that they will be alive when Jesus returns? Is God going to use people the same way in our day as he did back there? Simeon was one who, it was revealed to him in verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. He knew that he wouldn't die until he sees the Lord's Christ, until he sees the anointed one, the Christ child. And so we cannot be sure how old he was, but I would think that he was getting older and older and older. And he said, "It was told to me, I know that I will not die till I see Jesus Christ, the baby, till salvation comes and the Messiah." He should not see death. So I believe those that seek the Lord earnestly, I think we should be seeking salvation, not just special revelation. If God chooses to give you special revelation, He will do that to some. But I think we should be seeking salvation from God, and we should be seeking to see the world saved, and we should be seeking the will of the Lord, not necessarily special revelation, but we also acknowledge that God does appear to some. He will speak to some in supernatural ways like this. In verse 27, it says that he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." And so I love this picture here. So he was just one thing yet to carry out before he was ready to die. And I picture him, an old man, just hanging on. When you see old people, my father's in that situation. I ask the question sometimes, why does God keep him here? He's not really accomplishing a lot, but God has a purpose and a plan through those years. And Simeon was most likely, and I could be wrong, he was old. He had finished most of his work. He just had one special promise that he wanted to experience, and he saw the Christ child. He held him in his arms, and he said, "God, now let me die. I'm ready to go. The Christ child is here." And there was a prophecy in Malachi 3:1. It says, in Malachi, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." I like that. "He shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So there was a prophecy of Malachi that Jesus, the Messiah, the one that he will send, will come suddenly to his temple. And this is what happened. Many of the known world at that time did not know that Jesus was born. It was revealed to the shepherds, and it was revealed to the wise men. There were a few that came to see him, but when they came, after 8 days, after the custom and manner of the law, they brought him to the temple for circumcision and the sacrifices that were required of a male child. So they came to the temple, carry out the law, and here is where Jesus, the baby Jesus, came into the temple, and I think that was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi. He'll suddenly come to the temple, and he'll suddenly appear to those that are looking for him. And it is a day that that was somewhat of a surprise, I believe, to many people, but many missed it as well. Let's move to verse 30. It says, after he held the baby in his arms, he said a few things that about Jesus that I want to spend a little bit of time in. This is somewhat prophetic. Some of these are prophetic. He looks forward, and he speaks to Mary and Joseph. In verse 30, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Verse 31, it says that thou hast prepared before the face of all people. So he has seen the salvation that the Lord has promised. 4,000 years of waiting, the day had come, and he had the privilege of seeing Jesus. And he also had an understanding of this is for all people. This was not just for Israel, but it was for all people of the world. Jesus came into the world through the Jewish people and through the Jewish nation. He was a Jew, but this salvation was to go into all the world and all the people groups of the world. This was hard. I want you to think a little bit how hard this would have been for you had you been a Jew living in this time under the Old Testament law and all the law and the requirements of the law, circumcision and all the offerings and everything that happened within the Jewish nation. This was God's way of salvation, and this was always open to all the world, but every convert in the Old Testament had to come into the Jewish nation, experience circumcision, experience keeping of the law and all of that, and they were considered a proselyte. A Gentile coming into salvation to the Jewish nation was considered a proselyte, which means a convert, as we would know it today, a convert. And so when Jesus was born, this was for the whole world, and they were still thinking within the realm of the Jewish nation. They couldn't, even Jesus' own disciples didn't fully understand this. And God had to work miracles to bring Peter to the place where he understood this. So you move forward to the day of Pentecost when the new covenant started and the Holy Spirit was poured out after Jesus' death and resurrection. The Spirit came. And at that time, God's Spirit came upon them in such a powerful way, and they began speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And men heard this, and they thought they were drunk with wine. And Peter opened up his mouth and preached to the crowds, all the Jewish people that were gathered together from the known world in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost as we know it. And that's where God poured out his Spirit. And Peter said, this is not men drunk with wine, but this is Joel's prophecy, where Joel prophesied that the Spirit of God will be poured out among all flesh. And this promise is for you, your children, and your children's children. This is Joel's, a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And 3,000 souls got saved that day. And he baptized 3,000 Jewish converts who received Jesus as the Messiah. But Peter was not ready to baptize a Gentile. This was a wrench in a Jewish mind, if you think about how hard this was. And the story of Cornelius, who was the first Gentile who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And God was working in Cornelius in a Gentile mind, and a Gentile who was in the town of Caesarea. And the Lord came to him and said, I recognize your lifestyle. And he said, I want you to send servants to Joppa, to Peter. So Cornelius sent servants to Joppa. And Peter at the time was on the housetop praying. And the Lord came to him in a dream and a vision and said, rise and eat any, all kinds of meats. And Peter stood back. He said, I have never eaten anything unclean. And the voice came to him again, rise and eat. And Peter again resisted. I have never. He was not ready for a Gentile to come into his house and to eat with a Gentile and to baptize the first Gentile. This was huge for him to overcome. And the third time, the voice came again. And after he came out of his prayer and his vision, he went down and there was a knock at the door. The timing was just perfect. And here Cornelius' servants were at the door and said, we're looking for a man named Peter. And Peter, I'm Peter. And they shared their vision, and Peter's listening to it. He just came out of his vision and he's wrestling through all of this. And I'm putting it into my own words. Peter finally said, come on in. Come on in. But I shouldn't be doing this. I really shouldn't be doing that. I could get in trouble, Jerusalem. This is not within Judaism. And so God was preparing him for the new covenant, for Gentiles to come into the faith. And this is how hard it was. And as they were in there and preaching and sharing the word of God, the Holy Spirit fell upon Gentiles. And this is what Peter said after that whole experience. Peter said in verse 34, he said, "Then Peter opened up his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He said, I understand now that God is not only working with the Jewish nation, this is for all people, the whole world, but every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him. This was hard. As we stood in Caesarea, I felt this story. It was one of the highlights of our time in Israel. I just walked with Peter through that whole story. And I asked you the question, if God threw a wrench into the Jewish mind, is he allowed to throw a wrench into the Gentile mind? And we all know God is God. And what I mean, how this final plan of redemption is going to finish, is filled with mysteries that we read today. And I will be the first to say I don't understand them all, but I love them and I love to read them. And when this all comes to a fruition, I take a lot of the prophecies literal, that Jesus will one day come back upon the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah 14. And he will appear to his own people, the Jewish people again, who there's a great mystery that they're in a state of blindness for all of these years. They're blinded and they're still looking for their Messiah, and he's here. And I'm just saying that this is a deep story, and today I believe it is the same for us as it was for them. It is somewhat hard to understand all the pieces of this story. The unfolding plan of redemption is just wonderful and beautiful. So, I believe that what he's saying here, for all people, he understood that this is not only for the Jewish people, but it is for all nations of the world. In verse 34, it says, Simeon says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now, in a Jewish mind, they would read this and they only could think about the rising of Israel. They could not understand the falling of many in Israel and the rising again. And what he said, this child is set for the fall of many. The story is going to get hard as Israel rejects their own Messiah, and this story of the cross and the gospel going to the Jewish people, and only a remnant of the Jewish people were saved, and the rest entered into a phase of blindness that came upon them judicially for their unbelief. But this is a prophecy that I find interesting. And again, I'll say, I do not understand it in completion. There's many deep hidden mysteries that we find today in the Bible, and this is one of them. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and a sign. And a sign which shall be spoken against. And verse 35, a sword shall pierce through Mary's soul. I want you to think about Mary just feeling this. This was a prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion and how this will be like a sword coming right through the soul, not the body, but Mary would go through it with Jesus as well. He's looking forward to the cross. This plan of redemption, the baby coming into the world, was not the completion of the story. It was one part of the story, how Jesus was born and came into the world as a Savior of the world, and many missed it. Many did not read their Bible and follow the law, and they missed it. And many today, the same way, they're not interested in the Word of God. Bibles are available everywhere, but to get people to read them and study the Word of God and to read the prophecies, all the prophecies, even though we do not understand them, they're there for us to read. And this story was just hidden. If you go back into the Old Testament, I would have loved to do this, to pull out all the prophecies in the Old Testament, prophets, the Law and the Prophets. It was just a story that was hidden there for people to dig out and find. So whatever God intends with His own nation of Israel, I believe there's pages of history that are filled with mystery, and there is a future that God is going to do great and mighty things, and the whole world will watch when this all comes to a completion. And I believe there will be a rising, somewhat the same way today as Simeon said to Mary and Joseph, this child is set for the fall of many in Israel. Many will fall by the sword. And the pages of prophecy there that are now fulfilled were dark and hard. And Israel was scattered through the whole world, and the story almost looked like Israel's completely at an end. But some came up out of that, the fall and the rising again. And I believe as Jesus comes back, we read the book of Revelation. I was given an assignment in the book of Revelation for Winter Bible School, so that's somewhat where my studies will go. And I love it. I love it. But I believe that there's dark pages in Revelation as well. I don't read it all as historical information in Revelation, but rather futuristic in the times surrounding Jesus' second return and what it will be like. And we will never understand it all. But we, as God's people, we read. And the Bible says, blessed are those that read the book of Revelation. There's a blessing there. Even though we don't understand it all, and sometimes we have to say that that's hard. We don't understand that, and that's okay. So Mary felt this, and you would think at the birth of Jesus, she would be just filled with joy. Everything she went through from the time when it was announced to her, the Annunciation, the rejection that she felt, and the false accusations of fornication and all that she had to live with. How was she ever going to explain this to her husband she was engaged to? And her life was torn apart by this calling that she had upon her life. And now the child was born. They were in the temple, and this prophecy here to her must have cut right into her heart and soul. A sword shall pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. The sufferings and the death of Jesus shall deeply afflict your soul. And so she had a hard life as she walked through this with her own son, raising a son like this, watching him grow in the temple at 12 years old, teaching at 30 years old, 3 years of teaching ministry, and then ending with a terrible crucifixion. But Mary, I believe, was forewarned and sustained by a strong faith to go through this. This was her lot, and this was her calling, and she was faithful in it. And God prepared her for it here with these words, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. So in conclusion, as you think about this story and the unfolding plan of redemption, the 4,000 years of waiting, why does God make us wait? And you think about waiting on the Lord. And again, I say wait. It says in one of the Psalms, waiting on the Lord. It's hard to wait. We want things now. We are living in a fast-paced society, and it's not easy to wait. We have a lot of young families here and watching our children go. There's a lot grow. There's a lot of waiting and seeing our children develop and raising them and waiting on the Lord through raising families, waiting on the Lord and in financial plans and whatever it is. Many ways in which we're called to wait on the Lord, and sometimes we struggle to wait. It's hard to wait on the Lord and wait on His timing and to trust God through some of the times of our waiting. Today, we look back by faith and believe with strong faith that Jesus came into the world as a baby. He went to the cross and provided salvation. We look back to that, but we are waiting for the time of Jesus' return and Satan's final defeat. And I long for that day where there'll be no more temptation, no more evil, and no more sin. It says in Isaiah, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I long for that day. As the waters cover the sea, the knowledge of the Lord will entirely cover the earth. It's a prophecy that's not yet fulfilled. There's also a prophecy that says that they will beat their swords into plowshares and there will be no more war. We're waiting for that to come, and we know that in the fullness of time these things will come to pass, and we look forward to these things in faith, waiting on God and waiting on the final pages of this story to be written when Jesus appears in Himself. So let's be faithful to the Lord through this Christmas season. Let this story just sink deep into your heart, deep into your soul. Wherever you're at in your life, whatever you're going through, Jesus is there, and He has a deep interest in the church today. He wants a faithful remnant to be alive when He comes to do His work. So God bless you this Christmas season. Enjoy your families, enjoy your neighbors, and bless your neighbors. You may not know when the last day is that you cannot bless your neighbors. And it's a heaviness in our heart right now, what happened this week. And a lot of questions I ask. Did I do what I could? But the paid opportunities are over. And so let's take those opportunities as we have them. Be a blessing for the Lord. We are the hands and feet of Jesus today. And let's look forward with strong faith and be one of those like Simeon. Maybe not 80, 90 years old as he was, whatever his age was, but be those that are looking for the consolation of Israel or the consolation of the final appearance of Jesus Christ. To be in Him and be part of that great story is going to be glorious and wonderful. So let's pray. Father, thank You for this story and the way that You speak to us in our lives. I pray that You would just show Yourself strong. I pray for Tyler. I just pray that You come with power. Do the miraculous. Father, we stand in flesh and blood. We have no power in ourselves, but this spiritual realm, these spiritual battles, need to be fought in the power and strength of the Lord. And give us a strong faith, a strong connection to You, that we would not just have a form of godliness, but we would have the power to do the impossible. We would have the power and the faith to move mountains that come into our lives. That we would have the connection to Jesus Christ, that every time we open our mouth, the words of Jesus would come out. I pray that You'd help us in all of our struggles and all of our battles, and do the supernatural in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.